Lord, we're going to open your word this morning, and we ask that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit. Meet us wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves today. Maybe we're downcast, gloomy, depressed, or maybe we're totally satisfied and happy. Lord, wherever we are, we ask that you would meet with us and that you would teach us. For if you do not bless the preaching of your word, then we don't receive a blessing. And so, Lord, we crave your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've heard someone recently say hindsight is 20/20, and it's kind of a joke because 2020 is now behind us. But it was the saying before that, because when you say hindsight is 20/20, it means that when you look back over the past, you can clearly see why things transpired the way that they did. It's much easier to evaluate a situation after the fact in hindsight. I don't think we have as clear of a vision of 2020 as we'd like, as we hoped to have by now. But the passage that we're looking at this morning really has nothing to do with the year 2020. Or does it? Does the Bible speak to us today in our current situation? Does it have application for 2020? Does it have application for 2021? And the answer is yes. So the passage in Acts 19 that we're looking at this morning has much to do with 2020 vision, seeing clearly, looking back, recalling, remembering, and then telling. Because when we remember and tell, it brings hope. And so we look back and we remember what God has done in the past, and it gives us hope for the future. And so the 2020 vision that we need to see clearly comes from God's Word. And so in Acts 19, you're going to hear that the Word of God continued to grow mightily and prevail. And we're going to see why it did. And we're going to see that it continues, even today, to grow mightily and prevail. At this point in Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus. It's his third missionary journey. Last week, we had 12 men, about 12 men that were converted. Many more will be added to that number today. So here's the scripture. It's Acts 19. We're starting at verse 8 and we're reading down to verse number 20. Remember where Paul is. Paul is in Ephesus. Ephesus is known for its paganism. The temple of Diana is there. There's all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of magic. It was sort of a religious city, kind of like what you would think Mecca would be today, right? People, pilgrims flock to Mecca. Same here. The pagans would all flock to Ephesus. Now, Paul had been here before. 2 years prior to this, he was in the Ephesian synagogue and he was teaching. And back in chapter 18, they were saying, "Oh, please stay. We want to hear more." And Paul's like, "I got to go back to Jerusalem, fulfill my vow." And he leaves for Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem, and then he goes back down to Antioch, and he's there for some time. He hoped one day to return to Ephesus, and Acts 19, verse 8 to 20 is about that return to Ephesus, and he even starts in the Ephesian synagogue. So that's the background for verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Verse 10, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So he goes into the synagogue and he preaches what is called the way. "And the people spoke evil of the way." This is the way of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. This is the way of Christ, the way of Christianity that he's teaching. And some of them are upset, so Paul finds a different venue, the school of Tyrannus, and he continues his teaching there. Verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice the order that comes in. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. This is God at work. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits, the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let me read verse 20 again, because that's our theme. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Luke, remember, wrote this historical account, and the Acts of the Apostles has given similar summary statements to the verse that we just read, verse 20. In Acts 6:7, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Acts 12, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And so this becomes a common theme repeated throughout the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the continuing Acts of the Holy Spirit. God's church continuing in this world. And Luke stops to remind us of that. And he does it every so often. Don't forget that this is what we're looking at. We're not just looking at some cool thing that Paul did by giving people his handkerchief and their healed. We're looking at the growth of the church. So we've made much of this forward advance of the gospel through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and all of those maps and movements and different things that we've seen. That's all the advance of the Holy Spirit. It's much different than a travel log. You know, you can turn on PBS or something and watch a travel log as somebody travels through Europe, and they'll tell you all about the customs of different places that they visit, or Ultimate Japan, right? They like to visit and try all the different foods, and they talk about all the places that they've been to and that they're going to. This is not that. This is not a travel log. This is not just about the travels of Paul on his third missionary journey. This is about the forward advance of the gospel. And that's what we're to remember. And that's what we're to retell. That's what is to build hope in us as God's people. I want to take you back to chapter 5 to what Gamaliel said. This is after Peter preaches the gospel, and he preaches it boldly. And the religious leaders are furious with Peter. And Gamaliel stands up. He's well respected. He's a teacher of the law. He's a Pharisee. And he spoke to the crowd, and this is what he said. This is way back in Acts chapter 5. He says, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. In other words, just calm down a little and hear me out. And then he says, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Gamaliel nailed it. Who knows if he was speaking truth and he kind of got it, or if he was just pointing out something that had happened before. You know, there were others that rose up, and where are they now? You know, don't dirty your hands with these men's blood, because if it's of man, it's just going to die out. But if it's of God, you're going to be fighting against God. So that's Gamaliel. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. He had great foresight. He was right. So 2020 hindsight, this is 20 years later when Paul is preaching in Ephesus. 20 years later, the work of the Spirit continues. The Acts of the Apostles continues. You can evaluate. Now, 20 years later, remember what Gamaliel said? It didn't die out. Because this is not a work of man. This is the work of God, and you cannot overthrow it. Here the word of God is, 20 years later, still going, far away in Ephesus. The Mecca of the day. The word of God is 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, where Gamaliel said, it's just going to die out if it's a work of man. Even in places that are worldly, even in places that are pagan, even in places where the sin is heavy, if it is a work of God, there's no way you can stop that work from going on. The gospel advances, not because it's, you know, a super interesting story. It is. Greatest story ever told, right? It doesn't advance because we have these really good motivational speakers that really know how to work the crowd. It's not it. The gospel advances because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So verse 20 again, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The story in Acts 19 gives us three illustrations of the gospel's advance. Number one, these are 3 points this morning. The gospel advanced to the ordinary preaching of the word. That's Paul in the synagogue in the school of Tyrannus. Gospel advances through the ordinary preaching of the word. Secondly, the gospel advances by extraordinary miracles. Extraordinary miracles. That would be the handkerchiefs and aprons of Paul that are healing people. And then number three, the gospel advances by the exposure of phonies, those 7 sons of Sceva who are running scared. So number one, the gospel advances through the ordinary preaching of the word. Back in Acts 18, the gospel had come to Ephesus. They wanted more. Paul says, I need to leave, but I want to come back. Here we are. He comes back a couple of years later, and he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading according to the things of the kingdom of God. But unlike a couple of years earlier, when they were like, give us more, it says that some of them, their hearts grew hard. Verse 9, they did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So because of the hardness of heart, Paul finds another place. And, there's not from Scripture, but extra-biblical historical records say maybe it was a school right across the street that wasn't being used during the middle of the day when people were generally at home having lunch or taking a nap or whatever it is they were doing. And Paul would use that time at a discounted rate to preach at the school of Tyrannus. And he brings these disciples with him. And what's the result? All who dwelt in Asia heard the word. That's quite a statement. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. These men and women heard the word of God. They could have searched the world over. And maybe they did. Maybe that's what brought them to Ephesus. All of their searching leads them to a very spiritual place. But the thing is, they could have searched the world over and never found the truth. But maybe when they finally thought, well, this is it. This is the height of spirituality. Look at this this temple that is here. Look at the magic that these people can do. And when they were not seeking God, or they were seeking God in all the wrong places, the gospel comes to them. The gospel advanced to Ephesus and into their ears and into their minds and into their hearts. The gospel came to them. That's what the gospel does. It advances and it's unhindered by the power of this world, and it's powerful by the power of God. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is God's promise about His word. It will always accomplish what He sets it out to do. And we know the preaching, we know the importance of the preaching of the word in Romans 10. There's questions and answers. It says, and how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel goes out by ordinary means. And it's empowered by God. The simple proclaiming of the gospel is what brings unbelievers to believe. And so, as a church, we continue to pray for the preaching of the gospel. We pray for the preaching of the gospel here at church. And we want unbelievers to come in. We want them to hear the gospel. We pray for the preaching of the word up the street at the park, at the gospel services, down the street at other churches. It's been nice to hear these different churches that are being prayed for. And so it was Cornerstone Christian Fellowship in Kona this morning. And that's where Don and Loreen, Chris's son-in-law and daughter, go. And so we're praying for their church. Praying for the advance of the gospel. We're praying for the advance of the gospel in Chinatown, at the River of Life, behind bars at Wyava Correctional Facility, at the University of Hawaii through the ministry of the Reformed University Fellowship. Across the ocean, in Japan, Philippines, Korea, Australia. Or go across the ocean the other way and you go to the mainland or Europe or Africa. Over the airwaves to the Renewing Your Mind broadcast. Pray for the preaching of the word. Pray that it would be heard. Pray that it would be heard and believed today. And we're going to continue to see what Luke uses to summarize the spread of the gospel in the first century, because it will continue so in the 21st century. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The gospel advances through the ordinary means of the preaching of the word of God. Number two, the gospel advances by extraordinary miracles. Verses 11 and 12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles. Miracles are already unusual. And so to say unusual miracles means that there's something greater happening. Unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I need to start by saying that this is not the norm. We do not normally see these kinds of miracles happening today. Not that God can't do unusual miracles, but that's not the norm. Today we have the complete Word of God. Back then the apostles were given special power by Jesus to do these miracles in order to authenticate His message. So the reason for the miracles was to authenticate the message that came through them. Now when you think about miracles, Jesus did three kinds of miracles. He did miracles of nature, like when He stilled the storm. Jesus did miracles of healing, the blind man, the lepers. He did miracles of casting out demons. When He gave the apostles power, it was to do two of those three kinds of miracles. He gave them power to heal And he gave them power to cast out demons. And there's no record of them performing miracles of nature. Matthew 10, early on, it's when Jesus spoke to the 12. He said to them, "Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So when he sends them out with a message, he gives them the power of miracles. Miracles accompanied the message. We've been seeing this throughout the book of Acts. Something extraordinary here. Unusual power. Handkerchiefs. Aprons. That would be what Paul used in his trade work as a tent maker. Handkerchiefs and aprons used by Paul healed people. It might make you think of that lady who just reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, right? She just touched it and she's healed of her disease. Or it might make you think of Acts chapter 5 and Peter's shadow. People were putting the sick in a place where Peter's shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. Sometimes the apostles' power, God's power through the apostles, was given to those closely associated with them. So you remember Barnabas. Barnabas did miracles. This special power, again, was to authenticate them as God's messengers, to authenticate the message. Obviously, it wasn't given to them to keep Christians healthy. Let me say that again, because that's what you find today. Miracles that are promoted by false teachers, I'll just say it, by false teachers, they say this is to keep you healthy. They want you to be healthy. Send in some money and we'll send you a dropper of holy water. Or one that I read about was, we'll send you a miracle cloth and you give it to the person who's sick and then mail it back to us and we'll pray over it. If the power given to the apostles was to keep Christians healthy, then why did Paul say to Timothy, "Take some wine for your stomach's sake"? Why didn't he just say, "Timothy, you are healed"? When Paul had that thorn in his flesh, and I'm going with the possibility that it was a physical problem, it may or may not have been, but maybe it was eye disease. Why didn't he just put one of his own handkerchiefs over his eyes? The power that was given to the apostles and those closely associated with them by Jesus was not for perpetual health. It was for the advance of the gospel, to convince the hearers that what these men said was divine truth. Pastor John MacArthur has written extensively on this topic of miraculous signs. He writes, "In the New Testament, miracles and signs were used to confirm believers and convince unbelievers. When asked if they are necessary today, Dr. MacArthur's response was Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." And he goes on to teach that the Bible never exhorts believers to seek miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He says there is no command in the New Testament to seek miracles. Instead, what MacArthur does is he calls us to see present evidence of the ongoing marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. He says, "See power in the transforming work of the new birth in the lives of millions around the world who trust in Christ." In other words, this is extraordinary, that sinners would come to repentance. "See power in the transforming work of the new birth in the lives of millions around the world who trust Christ. See it in daily answers to prayer. See it in the providential matching of people and resources to bring glory to Himself. See it in the resilience of His church. See it as the church has not only survived, but thrived despite ruthless persecution and various internal assaults throughout the centuries. It continues today. We have the complete Word of God. We don't have the same need for miraculous authentication of God's Word. That was a special accompaniment for the time. It was for the advance of the gospel, starting in Jerusalem, right? Remember Acts 1:8, starting in Jerusalem, going to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the ongoing work of the Spirit of God. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Last point. Number three, the gospel advances by the exposure of phonies. It's almost a funny story. Listen to this section again. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcised you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Itinerant Jewish exorcists. These guys moved around from place to place, casting out demons. "We exorcised you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Almost funny. It's funny, but not really funny. It's like, you know when you're surprised and it makes you laugh? Like someone falls and you laugh and you're like, oh wait, this could be serious, it could be bad. You know, but sometimes that surprise catches us off guard and we laugh. And this is kind of funny, but not funny. I'm sure that Luke recorded this for more than just getting a laugh. These guys tried to summon God. They were trying to make God do as they pleased. They were trying to manipulate Jesus. They saw miracles. They wanted that power. And they used the name of Jesus in an incantation, in a spell. And this is taking God's name in vain. There was someone else like this. You might remember him from Acts 8. His name was Simon the Sorcerer. He had power. He was a powerful man, but he did not have the power of God. So he wanted to purchase that power. Not for the advance of the gospel, not for the glory of God, but for his own personal gain. And Peter, back in that chapter, calls him out. He says, "Your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness." So you could say it would be funny that these phonies tried to use the name of Jesus, and then they were beat up and they're fleeing, wounded and naked. What a sight. It's not funny because it's great wickedness. In fact, the people who saw it did not think that it was very funny. Verse 17, take a look. It says, "Fear fell on them all." Fear fell on them all. In the presence of holy power, there is fear. Fear like in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, the people are convicted of their sins and they're aware of the power of God and their reaction is fear. Fear like in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and are struck dead. The people see it and fear. Fear. The fear of the Lord. Satan likes to use that fear and cause people to fear to repel people from God. But God uses that fear to draw people to himself. The fear of the Lord. Derek Thomas helps us understand this kind of godly fear. He gives three things. Letter A, fearing the Lord means we see the seriousness of sin. Fearing the Lord means that we see the seriousness of sin. Sin leads to death, maybe instantly, like Ananias and Sapphira, maybe not instantly. But a severe warning, like with the seven sons of Sceva, fleeing naked and wounded. It's a warning that the penalty for sin is death. But knowing that the penalty for sin is death, we also know that Christ paid the ultimate penalty. He paid with His life so that those who are in Him might have life. So unbelievers, sin is serious. This is something you have to know. Sin is serious. So why aren't we struck dead? Grace. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Repent means to turn around, to go the other way. And we saw that in the chapter this morning where they're burning their books. We've had enough of black magic. We've had enough of evil spells. We've had enough of paganism. We've had enough of the lies of the devil and the lies of the world. They repented of their sins, even at great cost to them. Here's the seriousness of sin. It leads to eternal death. But in Christ, there is eternal life. Let that fear of sin and its punishment draw you to the one who saves us from our sin. That's the first lesson about godly fear. Here's another one from Derek Thomas, letter B. Fearing the Lord is knowing the malevolence of Satan. Fearing the Lord is knowing the malevolence of Satan. Malevolence means the cruelty of Satan, his ill will, his wickedness, his harmfulness, his hatred. The point is, the devil is an enemy. This enemy that knew the Lord and knew Paul, in James it says that the demons believe, right? They know the Lord. But who are you, seven sons of Sceva? Satan is at work in the world. And I would just make a side application here. Do not dabble in the satanic. Astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, psychics. Satanic. Do not play with those things. Satan will try to use those things to keep you from God. He will make those ways that lead to death look innocent, happy, harmless, beautiful. It is not so. It leads to death. Do not dabble in the satanic, but rather see the wickedness, the ill will of Satan. Here in this passage, we get a taste of Satan's defeat. He seems pretty powerful. And you see that in demon possession throughout Scripture. He seems pretty powerful, but as the power of God casts out demons, it reveals that God is more mighty than Satan. Satan hates the church. Satan hates the work of God. He attempts to destroy the church. We're told to be on guard against the tricks, the wiles of the devil. Stand against him and he will flee. Satan is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when God overcomes these seven sons of Sceva, the people fear. People fear, and they put their trust in the Lord. So you see the seriousness of sin, see the malevolence of Satan, fear that leads to that, and then let us see, to fear the Lord means that we know the holiness of God. So we go from the seriousness of sin and the malevolence of Satan to the holiness of God. To fear the Lord means that we know His holiness. In this story, we see that God is perfect. He's set apart. He's not like us. He's not to be manipulated. He's not a force that you can conjure up at will. God is not bound by magic spells. Oh, He said those words in a certain way and in a certain combination of words. Now I'm going to have to do it. That's not it at all. God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. God is above us all. He does all His holy will. Verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Godly fear produces humility, devotion, awe, wonder, praise in our hearts. Rather than running from His holiness, which is what the devil would have you do, we are drawn to Him by His grace and mercy. Rather than following Satan, we resist him. We resist his offers. We're not going to make light of sin, but we're going to see the seriousness of it. That's the fear of the Lord. And it's the fear of the Lord that results in true satisfaction because it provides growth for us in the things of God. So three things from Derek Thomas about the fear of the Lord. It causes us to see the seriousness of sin, the malevolence of Satan, and the holiness of God. I'd like to add one more to that, and it comes from our Wednesday night study on the attributes of God. This week for us in Central Oahu, it was a study on God's goodness. I think in town you might be one lesson ahead. And let me give you this advertisement again. If you can't make it on Wednesday nights, this series is available to you on Ligonier's website. There might be a little bit of a cost, but it's worth it. It's such a good series. This last Wednesday was about the goodness of God. So letter D, the fear of the Lord means knowing God's goodness. So Satan's cruelty, God's holiness. Satan's malevolence, God's goodness. When we come to God in humility and fear, what we come to know His goodness in a very special way. All creation knows the goodness of God. We sang about it in Psalm 8 this morning. Oxen, sheep, and all wild beasts, birds and fish, they all proclaim the glory of God. God is good to all of creation. God is good even to unbelievers. He allows unbelievers to experience the joy of family and work, satisfaction at work, promotions at work, education, sunshine. Unbelievers know the goodness of God. All creation knows the goodness of God. Unbelievers know the goodness of God. But believers who fear the Lord know God's goodness in a very special way, in a saving way. We know His goodness for now and eternity. So much so that even when we experience difficulty or trial or test, we know that it is being used to conform us to the image of Christ. Don't downplay the benefit of trial, because it's our sanctification. And it's sanctification at times despite ourselves. God saves us, and He is good. He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Jesus. He prepares us for heaven. This is the goodness of God. Listen to Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. This is the storehouse of heaven. This is the laying up of a treasure to those who fear God. This is the goodness of God that is poured out in abundance upon us. It's through the fear of the Lord, through God's everyday powerful work, and through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the Word, we're built up in Jesus Christ. And as we are, verse 20, the church continues to grow mightily and prevail even today. Let's pray. O Lord God, lift our heads up once again to see the glories of heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. O Lord, may it be so. For your name's sake and for the sake of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.